ready. Fire away.
We're going back to that last scripture we studied yesterday, but we're studying shame. But go to Romans 4. This is, for me, one of the earth-shattering things that revealed all kinds of stuff. I didn't understand it for a long time, but then it finally grokked. To him that worketh, verse 4, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Now what that means is, if you're working it, then you can never do enough. Your mind will always accuse you that you need to do more, you need to do it differently. So to him that worketh, the reward is not reckoned of grace, but of a constant debt. Does everybody understand that? You're musing or something.
Well, it's like that's so important. It's how deep can that go before you really catch it?
Yeah, that's why I'm saying. I didn't understand it until it just blew me away when I finally did.
Yeah.
To him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Now, the reward is simply the fruit of your labor. So it's never of grace, it's always of debt. Just think about just think about yesterday. Oh, I should have done this. I need to do that. Or it never ends.
Yeah. Yeah.
Now this is a out of the box place you've got to see. I mean, it has nothing to do with every day what we've done the whole life. Again, let me repeat it one more time. To him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. There's always something else to do. It can never be performed. Now, the reason for it, for that position, is inherent. Guilt and shame, mostly shame here, because there's a constant need to show that you have a right to exist internally. Now, some may not even have any concept of what I'm talking about, but sometime you will, and it's one of the things that causes you to be poor, where you finally see that the working only leaves you in debt, no matter how much money you have. It's the way the rabbis talk about it. It's like rivers that flow into the ocean, and the ocean never fills.
The debt here is that you have to then do more to keep up with your new baseline, or trying to.
No, the debt is that it's conceptual. It's endemic to the beast that you have a constant need to prove to yourself, primarily, that you have a right to exist. The higher that shame level is, the more that is the determining factor. Does anybody know? I mean, this is a biggie. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. This is the whole lesson of Abraham. Now, the only thing that we're doing here is trying to show that the guilt and shame are the reason that this is true.
Start over on that sentence. First part was.
Okay, why is that the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt? Why do you constantly think things should be different or you have more to do? That's nuts. But it's universal. And the reason is, you cannot prove to yourself that you have a right to exist, to be.
Yeah, the word driven comes to mind.
Yeah, right. That's what my most of our daily problems are caused by a feeling of debt to someone or something. I should have done this. I got to do that. Why? This is looking from the top down, not from the bottom up. Look at your whole life a minute. Hasn't it really been stopped? Start when you were a small child. Constant need of affirmation. Or hiding failure. Or that's what my sister always did. She's 7 years younger than I am. Every time she got in trouble, she somehow blamed it on me.
Did it work? I remember that back on a t-shirt.
So this is what the world calls ambition, drive, as Pete said.
Shame operates in the dark, and you don't want to expose it, so it gets to stay in the dark operating. And the only, I think we've said, the only way out is
the cross,
is the light, exposure. But nobody wants to do that.
There's a continual hopeless feeling of never doing or having enough.
The way you have described it, I can only get a glimpse of it. But every time I've read that, I've thought of it transactionally. I went out and worked today and do something. But I get that something, now I gotta go out and work tomorrow to get the next something. So you're constantly in that transaction of, you know, gotta do more to get, gotta do more to get.
But why?
Well, I'm saying that's what the thing means to me. I mean, yeah. That's what it means. And this concept of not working and waiting to see what happens has never been very easy for me to do.
Well, it's not easy for anybody to do.
Yeah, it's 100% opposed to nature.
But I can recognize that it is the antithesis of that, you know, constant transaction. Gotta do, gotta get, gotta get.
You gotta get it. It's the fruit of the fall. You're a fallen creature. What's going on?
I'm just reading this verse over and over.
Well, don't tell us.
What?
Don't tell us.
This is why we make constant judgments against other people. Because you have to prove to yourself that you're better than somebody. I don't care who you are. Those years that I had the talk show, I interviewed everybody from Frank Sinatra to Tom Landry to, you know, name them. And I didn't just talk about, oh, what kind of football game you're doing, or I talked about this. I talked about what's bothering you. And the more they achieve, the more they are they have a problem. Is this communicating? I get the feeling I'm not communicating. And the fruit of that is you, it's a constant. That's why your mind isn't the accuser of the brethren. Your mind never stops accusing you. And once it accuses you, you have to accuse somebody else. That's the nature of the beast. How many? Well, anyway.
That's why Larry Ferguson got in a fight that one time. Because he was just totally exposed and there was his shame. And he didn't know what to do with it. It was pretty hard, I think.
This is the meaning of sin. It's the center of that target, for the arrow. But one micron away from it is sin. It doesn't matter whether it's 1 micron or 100 miles. If you miss the mark, it's sin. And you internally know that, so you're constantly trying to prove to yourself that you have made it. You have hit the mark. The harder we try, the farther away it gets. The harder we work, the more work we have to do. And this is the nature and basis of man. It's not something, oh, that's what that person is doing. It's what you and I and every person that has ever lived have done. Until they reach the point of understanding the Sabbath. No longer ever, ever having your works lead you. Because you have no investment in it. Your righteousness no longer is dependent on some act of you, or some position, or something you get or don't get. Your righteousness is based only on Him. So you are freed from this constant thing that the human race does, but it only happens with your death. The full apprehension of your death. Otherwise, the preaching of the cross intensifies it. Pray about it. I mean, it's like. Prayer is God revealed to me what I'm doing, where I am totally wrong. Not pray that I can finish this or that. But the secret is, this is why your mind is a trickster. It tricks you into thinking that you have to think, to do, to be, to become, to have. But once you start it, then you brought up the whole beast again. And then from God's standpoint, the ridiculousness comes is that we justify not having faith. Remember yesterday we studied that Let's go to Colossians 2. Verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. And putting off the body, it says, no, the sins isn't there, it's putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, what has happened? In the circumcision of your heart, there then it breaks this mystery of man. It breaks, destroys the fall. It puts you in the position where you can be as this little child. We think to our detriment that because we're believers, we can pray and that makes our businesses successful. No. God's never going to answer that prayer. Because the only way he can use you is when you fail. As long as you have a measure of success or doing well, and others speak well of you because you're doing well unto yourself, you'll never hear this. The mind has been blinded by the God of this world living in you. And you make all kinds of slight adjustments to the doctrine so that you can always be in the position of thinking you're righteous. God help us. This is a total alteration from any kind of any belief system, any way you ever lived. And here we go. Buried with him in baptism. That means you're dead if you're buried. Buried with him in baptism. Wherein you also you are risen with him, by him, through him. He is risen. You're not.
It says you are.
But who is the you?
Who is it?
Christ.
Okay.
He's your life. He's your only life.
Amen.
Gary is dead and buried, or should be.
No, should be. I am.
All right. The faith wherein risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses, in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now here's the key. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Now this, most of those ordinances came from your mind. You have a constant list in your mind of things that you need to do. It blots all the stuff out about the trespasses and sin, but it obliterates your to-do list. Forever until you take it and write some more up there. Is this communicating?
I just wonder why, if we're risen with him, do we immediately reject and deny and not walk with, turn from?
Because you've kept your mind alive. instead of seeing it buried. You give importance to your mind. You give importance to your thoughts, so it resurrects him again.
There just got to be some difference between before you're baptized and after understanding what baptism is.
Yeah, it means you no longer use your mind. The only purpose of time and space is antagonism. So that that life, which is the good and the perfect and acceptable will of God, is proven to be true in you. That's why we are transfigured by the renewing of our minds.
Right, but the default position then is we are risen with Christ, and now we're tested to see if we'll take the bait.
But the default position is no. The default position is we are risen only if your mind is seen as dead.
Well, that's why we got baptized.
Yeah, but if you continue to use your mind after baptism, you've raised him from the dead.
Isn't that part of the way the test manifests itself?
It tests no faith.
If there's no mind or no activity or no nothing, there's no test. Because you don't... There's nothing to respond to.
Oh yes. First of all, you try not to talk about it, but it becomes a fire burning within you. Then you try to prove it's wrong, but there's the test is.
So that's all mental activity, what you just said.
Right, it's the activity of carnality,
which is obviously ordained of God, or
it's rebellion, Gary. You want to talk about rebellion as ordained of God, that's fine, but...
No, you're putting words in them out there.
You said it must be ordained of God.
Yeah, that's... Well, what else are we going through? Why are we doing all this?
To perfect the bride. That's all.
And it takes this for that perfection to bear fruit. Without being engaged in this battle, which apparently what it is, because it seems to continue.
Yeah, but the battle, this battle that we're talking about, you don't have to fight. The only time you have to fight it is if you are still using your mind. You don't have to fight this battle. The battle, the test of faith, the trial of faith, is when you expose this as your being by your life and your words, wherever you are. Then the test of faith comes against it. That's a whole different subject.
But that test of faith includes something. What is
it? It includes, it's everything that comes against you in the whole world. All of time and space. It assumes, again, the assumption is that you have buried your mind.
No, ideas.
No, not thought. That's the trial of no faith. The trial of faith is external. The trial of no faith is getting rid of this thing.
When you say it's external, what does that mean?
It means that that you're being persecuted for living and preaching something that is against every form of thought in the universe. That's the trial of faith. The other is the trial of no faith. If you're doing it, if it's internal, it's not the trial of faith. If you're buried with him in baptism, then the trial of faith begins. But again, it's not necessarily instant, but everything that causes it not to be instant is our rebellion. And you've re-risen this whole thing of of never doing enough, never having enough, never, always there's something else. It's a constant. And then you have to go say, okay, oh God, I did it again. I've risen myself from the dead. And it's not me that's living. It's the evil one that's living. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transfigured by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Prove there means put to the test. And all of this is for the renewing of your mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. It's a letting, but you have to unlet everything else. You have to flush everything else. The moment you take a stand, the moment you use your mind for cause and effect, the moment anything, you've resurrected the whole damn thing again. I mean, I know this well. I've done it 1,000 times. But I pray I've never justified it.
Yeah, but is that not in your mind where you've done it about 1,000 times, where your mind goes against
it? Right, because it denied the fact that in baptism I was buried.
Yeah.
That's constantly trying to prove, oh no, that's not right. That means something else. I'm going to just get sprinkled. Yeah. Baptism couldn't mean my death or my burial. My God, that's too... That's just, wait, no. There isn't a mind that has ever existed that liked it. But you've got to hear this. That's what the meaning of all these offerings we've been studying. That his perfection was he never took a thought for himself. I am fulfilled as I fulfill others. What happens to me is unimportant as long as I meet your need. But here's the one that's the need he was constantly and only meeting was the need of the Father. And the Father permitted him and in fact directed the situation so that he was constantly tested to see whether he'd use his powers for the benefit of human race. But instead... it was always, I must be about my Father's business. The first words he spoke were, I must be about my Father's business. The last, as of being before the crucifixion, was, it's finished. His Father's business was finished at the cross. And everything else was left to the Holy Spirit. But that's why you must see yourself dead. By the cross. And there's been this guy masquerading as you, and he's the evil one.
I'm just thinking about his Father's business. What business was he in? What was the business? What do you think?
God so loved the bride that he gave his son. The business of the Father was the bride. The business of the Son is the bride. The business of the Holy Spirit is the bride.
And my thought was that it's the business is to demonstrate perfect love and all that it entails.
Well, unless, as many do, we try to use the mystery of Christ to better our position in the world. All right, we'll continue on this, but I pray that It's the simplicity of this that is so overwhelming. I'm dead, he lives.
So it's not complicated.
It's as simple as breathing. If you accept your death. If you don't accept your death, which, you know, it's a difficult thing to do, especially if you have the capacity to give yourself life, even if it's a life that has never worked. That's kind of simple. All right, take it, big guy.